You're listening to the podcast of Hillside Christian Fellowship. Hillside is a community of believers in Millersburg, Pennsylvania. We hope you are blessed and encouraged by this week's message.
So I want to keep fanning the flames of really putting our thinking towards stretching out, toward moving out beyond where we've been so far. God has amazing, precious promises that he's made over Hillside, and the time is now to step into them. There's so many things. We just spent a glorious weekend away. We had a leadership retreat. Those who are heads of ministries and the elders, we were away for a couple of days together. God just visited us. I don't know how else to put it. He visited us. We were crying out to God, pouring out our hearts before him, most especially over the great and glorious things that God has said, that we have a sense of he's already opened the door and we've already begun to step into them. So the great open doors that the Lord's giving us. And so I'm here today to with a word of exhortation and a word of like provoking us to love and to good works. We're not called to be a church that gathers on the inside. We're called to be a church that extends ourselves to the outside. And I sure hope that God visits us every week. I believe he will, and we'll continue to be faithful. I hope that all of us are touched by the presence of God and by the words of his prophets, all those who come and speak and share that. I hope everyone receives a seed that you can go and germinate and bear fruit and multiply out there. So today I want to begin to share, I'm not going to get into the scripture, but you know, in Acts 1:8, when Jesus told his apostles, wait in Jerusalem and you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You'll be my witnesses first in Jerusalem, then in Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. So there's kind of this strength of what the Lord had done with his apostles that he said, you're going to go and spread this to the ends of the earth. And you've never even left Israel, but you're going to go to the ends of the earth with this thing. So I want to continue in that strain, but I really feel an emphasis for today in light of what our nation's facing and our response to it. Some of the things that we've shared, I believe we really have an incredible opportunity right now. The last time I felt this strong about it was after 9/11, when our nation was just gripped with a spirit of fear. Again, that same spirit, panic, over response on the behalf of some people, some racism, some all kinds of crazy things came out of it. And in a moment like that, I know many of you have shared testimonies with me. People are looking for a refuge in the storm. People are looking for a people that have a supernatural peace and a vision that's not a response to what we've gathered or gleaned from 18 different news sources. How many of you have experienced? There's a lot of experts out there about the virus right now, because they've read this and read that and heard this and heard that. There's all kinds of opinions out there as a result of that. But there aren't many people who are speaking a word that was born in heaven to give direction to the church, to give us a godly response to it. Okay, so we know all about the virus. Let's stop magnifying it so that it's a yard wide instead of 0.2 microns in size. What's God saying about this thing? And our knee-jerk response to everything ought to be, what's the Lord saying and doing right now? What's in the middle of this crisis right here? What's the Lord going to do to make everything work together for good for those who love him and are called according to his name? You guys with me today? You okay out there? I'm glad nobody's wearing masks. Thank you for that. Right? I'm not saying you shouldn't when you go places where people are coughing and hacking. You should do that all the time anyway. Right? Everything that we do during flu season, man, it's just wisdom. But don't buy all the toilet paper, man. That's just rude. I can't get over that one. I don't get that. Why toilet paper? It's just these irrational responses to fear, because of fear, that we do to things. So the Lord has other things in mind. And it reminded me of this thing. And I want to share this word with you. So we're going to go to this scripture right here. If you have your Bible, take a look at John 20. And this is a scene that happened on the day that Jesus rose from the dead. So this is the evening after the women first at the tomb, and then John and Peter ran to the tomb, and Jesus has appeared to some already, but this is his first visit with the gathering of the disciples. And it just really struck me how they were in the exact same position as much of the church today, but watch what happened. It says it was evening on that day, that glorious day when he rose from the dead, the first day of the week. And when the doors were shut where the disciples were, do you know why the doors were shut where the disciples were? Because they were afraid. Because the fear of the Jews came upon them. They were afraid that the same Jews who crucified Jesus might be looking for them. Especially probably because Jesus' body was missing. And they believed maybe the temple guards are going to come to find us and ask us, all right, what'd you do with it? We know you crazy fanatics. You're just hiding his body so that you could say he rose from the dead. But whatever it was, they were afraid. And that's why they were in that room. I just want to share that and just maybe calm something of an accusation that fear is not something you can prevent from happening. Fear comes our way. There are moments when that spirit of fear will come knocking on the door. It's a powerful spirit. It's the strongest spirit apart from love. It's the strongest tool of the demonic realm is fear. And that's why perfect love casts out fear. There's a lot of things that perfect love does, right? Perfect love takes care of most everything in life. But the first thing the word says about it is it displaces fear. What we used to have embodied, our vision was filled with glasses of fear. Now all of a sudden the love of God shed abroad in our hearts helps us to see the same thing but with a different perspective. It's an amazing thing, this thing of fear, because the situation may not have even changed. For those Christians in the second and third century, they were looking at the same 5,000 people a day dying in Rome. Fear didn't disappear because the plague went away. Fear disappeared because the church said, you know what? We're looking at something much higher than this thing. We're looking at something, we're actually sitting in heavenly places right now, and we have a much better perspective than the Roman government has on this situation. And from heaven's perspective, the word of the Lord is, go and tend to the sick and dying, where everybody else is running away, hoping the plague doesn't come their way. And so it's a whole different atmosphere. So they were hiding out for fear of the Jews. There's no shame in experiencing fear. But we don't want to stay there. As Joyce Myers put it so well in a great message series, do it afraid. There's some times that we feel afraid, that the emotion of fear grips our hearts. That's not the problem. It's how we respond to that that becomes the problem. Or becomes some of the most triumphant moments in human history. Every one of them happens that way. I quoted Winston Churchill earlier. Well, he's one of my favorite human beings of all time. Not very unlike in personality and disposition to Donald Trump, by the way. Man for the hour, though, for England. People just hated working for him. He was a bear to be around. But he had the word of the Lord for the hour. And when the British army was cornered at Dunkirk, and literally they were facing the obliteration of the British Isles, from a Nazi invasion, one man stood and spoke a word of courage to a nation and turned the entire tide of the war. Happened with that speech where he said, we have nothing to fear but fear itself. Yeah, the enemy looks pretty foreboding right now. Yeah, if our armies are destroyed, if he makes it across the channel, we may not be ever called England again. But the only thing that we really have to be afraid of is if we give in to that spirit of fear and forget who we are. Now, I am an Englishman, and I'm glad that our symbol is the lion. But that was the day where the lion rose up, the lion of the tribe of Judah rose up, and began to push back an enemy that was infecting the world, just like this current pandemic is. That's what we're made for. These, however many were in the room, at the time, it was the apostles, a few of the women, some other disciples maybe. They were in this room hiding out for fear. And then Jesus came. And here's the turning point of the story. And Jesus came. Jesus came and stood in their midst. He was right there in the middle of them. Can anybody name another time in the Bible that Jesus promised he would be in the midst? You all think I'm asking a rhetorical question, right? Like I usually do. Or you're like, why you gotta do a Bible test? Came to church to learn something. When two or three are gathered together in his name, he's there in the midst. So that spirit of fear was there. What should be our immediate knee-jerk response? Jesus, we need to recognize that you are in our midst right now. because I'm hearing all kinds of other reports and things being broadcasted and a lot of agreement from the kingdom of darkness. You should be afraid and you're going to die and your kids are going to die and it's going to go on for months and the economy is going to crash and we're going to go to war and blah, 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 blah. I pray that it does become those voices that are broadcasting fear sound like Charlie Brown's school teacher to us. Because they can cloud out the word of the Lord. Sometimes the word of the Lord comes, he is so wise. Somebody said it this morning, God's so smart, man, he's a genius. Holy Spirit's an absolute genius. He already has the problem solved before we even knew we had a problem. He had a solution before the problem became manifest. He already has it. But our problem is sometimes we just go out. These guys, Jesus told them, stay in Jerusalem before he died. And so they did. They did with a spirit of fear, but they were there. And so when Jesus showed up in the midst, what's the first thing he said to them? Peace be with you. As if he knew that they were afraid or something. As if he knew that they needed a word from heaven. That I know that you're infected with fear right now. So I'm speaking peace to you right now because I'm the Prince of Peace. And you've long since put your lives under my rule and reign. You've long since come under my influence. And so I say to you a word, peace be with you. That's both a blessing and a commandment, by the way. It's a commandment. When God said to the first man and woman, be fruitful and multiply, it was a command, right? That's a fun command. I like that command. That's, you know, because what it all means. But that's it was a command, but it came with power to reproduce. God, he didn't just say, be fruitful and multiply. He gave them all that they needed to be fruitful and multiply with that blessing. In the same way, when God says, peace be with you, it's a blessing. I'm giving you peace. Not like the world gives peace. I'm giving you my kind of peace. A peace that goes beyond understanding. A peace that comes not with the waves of human events and with the wave of circumstance. A peace that is literally supernatural that's going to be imparted to you from heaven. And if you will receive it, peace be with you. You got to receive this spirit of peace and stop arguing with what the Lord's saying. Not what Steve's saying, what the Lord's saying. When we argue with what the Lord's saying, it sounds like this. We quote the scriptures, we read Psalm 91, we get some peace in his presence, and then we leave that place, and then we start arguing with God again about why we should be worried about that thing we're afraid of. We recall all of what's wrong all over again. We remember, which means to call to mind again, everything that we were afraid of in the first place. Jesus said, peace be with you. He wants it to remain. That we carry that spirit of peace so that we can become our own infection. God wants to infect the world too. Everything that we see in nature that's evil, everything the kingdom of darkness does, it's him just trying to imitate God's ways. And that's why viruses have no body. I ain't got no body. That's their song. They have no body. They need a host. So that's a feeble attempt to duplicate how God does things. He infects the world with his righteousness. He infects the world with his peace. He infects the world with his joy. He infects the world the same way the communicable diseases infect the world, by contact one to another. Right? That's why in wisdom, our government said, hey, look, don't gather if you're bigger than 250. Don't, you know, try to avoid these things, all these wise things. Why? Because you get it from somebody else. You following me? We are called to infect the world with our peace. We're called to infect those we come into contact with joy, with all of the fruits of the kingdom of heaven, not to shrink back and quarantine ourselves, but to step out in love and to broadcast good news. I'm not just speaking about the virus. I'm talking about a lifestyle. That we view the world as not a scary place that we have to hide from, but an awesome opportunity for us to be who God made us to be. So Jesus shows up, peace be with you. And then he says, he showed them both his hands and his side, and they rejoiced when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. They must have been really afraid. Because he got Jesus risen from the dead. They now have it proven beyond any shadow of doubt. There's the holes in his hands and in his side. And they know it's Jesus risen from the dead. But again, he says, peace be with you. Why? Because they were really afraid. This was cataclysmic. We read back with 2,000 years of understanding, and we're like, "What was, dude, you just got what you wanted." For them, this was all radical. They didn't even get that he was supposed to rise from the dead yet. They didn't understand the whole cross-resurrection thing at this point. Their whole world just got rocked. They've been grieving for the last 3 days. Now all of a sudden, here's Jesus again, and they're just trying to make sense of what's going on. So he says, peace, calm down. Let your mind be at ease with what you're witnessing right now, because I've got something for you. Remember, I've been telling you for the last 3 years, there's going to come a moment where I'm going to say, tag, you're it. And all of what I've been doing, you're going to be out there doing. You are going to be the embodiment of everything that I've been to you for the last 3 years. Tag, you're it. So he says, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. Isn't it just like the Lord? I inquired of the Lord about sharing this today. Lord, in the middle of the climate, in the middle of, you know, all of the things, people quarantining and all this kind of thing, to share a word really about going out in the middle of that, isn't that just like the Lord? And I really felt from the Lord, no, don't you change the agenda of heaven because of what's going on around you. I'm not sure if you guys are with me or not. So can you respond somehow? Because right now, I don't know how to read the faces, whether you're just pondering it or whether you're mad at me. I don't know. All right, so I'm going to just displace that spirit of fear. Who cares? I'm going to say what Jesus told me to say. We'll just do that. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. Remember, he said a few things over the years to these guys about how they were going to be sent out. Things like, behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves. That sounds like fun. Sign me right up. Lambs among wolves. That's a great picture. Way to exhort your people about how it's going to be awesome when they go out there. No, pretty much they're going to be licking their lips for their opportunity to eat you alive. Okay. I'll go. He's been telling them that, look, guys, it is going to be scary out there. There are going to be those who will seek to absolutely destroy you. Aren't you glad, like I am, that they didn't cave to that spirit of fear? You know, what I didn't mention, the detail of that story with Dionysius earlier, is that there was an empire-wide persecution of Christians going on while those plagues were hitting Rome. So not only were people dying from plagues all around them, but Christians were losing their loved ones, their leaders, their friends were dying in a persecution. Their response to being persecuted was to put their lives on the line to rescue the sick and dying. Come on now. Who does that? We do. No, we do. We really do. If we are not of this world, then we have to have a whole out of this world way of thinking about life. That when the world is shrinking back, we go in by the word of the Lord with his wisdom, not the so-called wisdom that we hear from those who have no thinking of God in their minds at all. What's he saying to do? As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And it was a dark and dangerous world. Why? Because I made you to be something different. And you are going to infect the world with the kingdom of heaven. It's just a matter of time. Like that mustard seed, like that little bit of leaven, you give it enough time, faithful stewardship, and it's going to dominate the world. If you weren't here last Saturday, it's been working. Absolutely has been working. So, he said that, and he breathed on them. Oh, man, I love that. He breathed on them. Do you know who else got breathed on? Only other one recorded in the Bible who got breathed on personally by God himself was Adam, the first man. God gave him rescue breathing, came to life. God breathed on him, and he became a living soul. And the first day that Jesus rose from the dead, the first believers who had followed him faithfully, stuck with him even through the cross, he breathed on them, and they became something different. Sons of the last Adam. Supernatural beings. People who had now received the breath of life as carnal flesh sons of the first Adam. Now they became spirit beings. How did they do all that stuff? How did they overcome persecution, plague, and all the other things, war, all of the things that the early church did, because God breathed in them and they came alive to something. They came alive to something and refused to take their cues from what they were seeing in the world around them. They refused to take their leadership from what the world was broadcasting to them. They said, we are going to be heavenly beings. We're going to hear what God has to say about this. And whether the world acknowledges it or not, this world is an infinitely better place to live now than it was 2,000 years ago when Jesus breathed on that first little gaggle of disciples in that room. Fear-filled, hiding out, and then they got breathed on by the Spirit of God. They became somebody totally different. Totally different people from that day onward. Receive the Holy Spirit. So the first word to describe our purpose in the world, we're sent. We are sent. Understanding who we are, knowing that we're not just people who believe in a set of doctrine. We're not intellectual people who assent to a certain doctrinal creed. That's not who we are. We're not merely those who have come to a better belief system about the God of heaven. We are actually those who sit in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. Should we choose to remember that? Should we choose to live from that realm? We have an option now in life. We can live as those from earth toward heaven and just kind of have a carnal mindset, view things from down below and respond or react is a better word to what's happening in the world. Or we can remember the revelation Ephesians gives us that he has seated us in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, who sits at the right hand of God, who has the heavenly perspective on everything, who knows exactly what's supposed to happen next and all of what heaven has in store for those who will partner with heaven instead of partnering with those spirits of fear and the like. So we remember that we're seated in heavenly places, which means that we're actually sent to the earth. If we live from heaven into the earth, that changes everything. It changes everything. Can you imagine if all 1 billion named Christians in the world today got that revelation and just simply lived like that? Could a nation be born in a day? You betcha. I think a continent could be born again in a day under that kind of a spirit. That's who we are. We're sent from heaven into the earth. As the Father sent me, Jesus said, so now I sent you. Let me just give you five things. There's 1,000 of them. Let me give you five things of how the Father sent Jesus into the world. Number one, the Father sent Jesus as an expression of his love. Right? Everybody's favorite memory verse. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. What we are in the world, if I had to boil it down to just one thing, we could just stop right here. We are a physical manifestation of the love of God in the world. So the first question of life is always, I think a better question than what would Jesus do? How many of you know that we don't ever know what Jesus was going to do next? Even his disciples who lived and breathed and, you know, walked with him, they never knew what he was going to do next. Every time they thought, hey, we got this message down, he's all preaching like, eat my flesh, drink my blood. They're like, wait, what? Always doing something. You know, oh, he's come to the temple. He's here to bless the priests. Now he's going to turn over their tables and start a riot. You never know what Jesus is going to do, but we do know because the spirit of love and the love of God has been broadcast in our heart. We absolutely know what love would do. We know what a love response to a crisis, to an individual suffering, to a person who's broken. We know what a love response is, and it's simply, I am towards you right now. I'm praying that God will give me everything that I need to benefit you and lift you up out of that pit you're in right now. To our nation right now, to the culture who's in this climate of fear, we know exactly, I don't know exactly what to do, but I know I'm towards you right now. I know that I am actively seeking God, looking for opportunity to be a blessing to you right now, because I want to help you. My heart is that you will not remain in that pit. Sometimes we just need a fresh baptism of the love of God. We need to be refreshed in our love for the world and our love for the people that are out there and no longer treat the people around us like scenery or like, you know, obstacles to get what we need. We need to be reminded sometimes that those are people, and at any moment, that could be their moment that God's going to break through. And it's going to be their moment where they see God face to face and give their heart to him forever. So we view the earth, we're an expression of his love. We are the literal incarnation of the love of God in the world. How else did the Father send Jesus? To reveal his mercy. Even Jesus said, for God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Our role out there in the culture is not to be judge and jury. Our role out there is not to tell the world how evil it is and how wrong it is. Oh, we'll speak against injustice and we'll do something about injustice and we'll resist anything that's trying to make its way into our culture that's ungodly and harmful to the people. But our message is not one of turn or burn. That's not our message. Our message is the door is wide open to Father's house right now. Would you like to experience the mercy that I came to experience? Would you like to really know that the Father in heaven is standing there longing for you to return to him because he wants to pour his love out on you? Because he created you to enjoy eternity in paradise with him? That's our message. Our message is not to go out there and say shame on you for the things you're doing. Even to the most corrupt, ugly of sin that's out there in the world. Our message is not to condemn people in the middle of that. Condemn the unrighteousness, but not the people that carry that spirit. Our message is one of deliverance. Our message is one of freedom. The mercy of God. It's the goodness of God that leads men to repentance. So to reveal his mercy, to go out and to say, you know the reason why people in shame don't repent? Is because the belief is if I repent, in other words, if I own my sin and put it out there in public, that's when the punishment's going to come. I don't want to confess my sin because if I confess it, you're going to punish me for what I just did instead of receive me like the Father with open arms and say, I'm so glad you're home. So when our message is one of mercy, when we remember that that's exactly what we're here for, to be ambassadors of his grace and his truth, changes everything about how people respond to us and the opportunities God's going to give. So as the Father sent me, I send you. I send you, Jesus said, to be a servant to all. To be a servant to all. If there was anybody in all human history who didn't, who deserved to be served by everybody, it was Jesus. He was actually the King of all kings. He was actually the Lord of all lords, actually the God of heaven. And he deserved, and he would never have to apologize, to come into the earth and demand tribute, demand service from all the nations. Even in some of our language in the church, we hold ourselves back from the full revelation of being sons because we say, well, I'm serving God. And that's all well and good, and it's true. But we don't serve him as slaves. We serve him as joyful sons who are happy to partner together with our big brother Jesus to build paradise in the earth. We're partners with him. We're not slaves and servants, not that way. We serve out of an abundant joy in our heart. Everything we do is out of love for God. Every motive of our heart. It's never because God said, you got to serve me, and then you get a reward at the end of the day. He's not a taskmaster and we're not employees. We don't serve because we get a reward, and God's not making us do it to get a reward. We already have all the reward we'll ever get. We got eternity in paradise with Jesus. What more can anybody ask for? And so as we're serving the world, we're manifesting who Jesus is. He came to be served. Yeah, he'll wash the dirty feet of the disciples, including the one who's about to betray him. Yeah, he'll go out and love. I don't know what Jesus always wanted to say to some of those religious people, the Pharisees and the ones who condemned people and put people under these yokes and so on. But he extended his hand of mercy to them. He extended love to them. He pleaded with them. There's one portion in the Gospel of John where you could just see Jesus with tears in his eyes saying, I long to bring healing and joy to you, but you wouldn't have it. He extends his mercy, extends his love by serving. So one of the ways we are sent into the world is to serve. This is part of the love package. How can I serve you right now? What can I do to build you up? Well, practical thing. The love gets very practical, doesn't it? All you married people, you know. You can say I love you every day of your life, but if you don't do the dishes for your wife, she don't believe you. If you don't pick your socks up off the floor after 20 years, but you say, I love you, she don't believe you. All the men got really uncomfortable and they're glaring at me right now. If you don't tell your husband he's awesome when he comes back from the work, and don't just pour out that honey-do list of all of his failures and things he's not doing, you could say, I love you, but he doesn't believe you. See, I'll put the shoe on the other foot so I don't get hurt by all the competitive men in the church. Right? Love comes with a practical expression of love. That's what servant of all looks like. Jesus knew exactly what people needed, and he wasn't above doing anything. He was intensely practical with how he went. People are hungry right now. I'll feed you. I'll feed you. Many of you won't become my disciples. He even told them that. You're only here because I gave you free bread, but he'll still give you free bread. He's an indiscriminate servant. He doesn't serve because he's going to get something in return for his service. He just serves with no strings attached. He sent Jesus, as the Father sent me, so I send you, to be light in the world. A light to the world. So first Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Then he preaches the Sermon on the Mount and he says, tag, you're it. You are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. So as light, as those who go out to disperse light, the light of the world means the world gets better as a result of us. The world gets brighter, as we say. The world becomes a better place to live because of what we say and do, because of us being there. A light under a bushel, like Jesus warned us about, looks like it's awesome when I go to church, but the world's a terrible place to live. But Chris Vallotton shared an awesome word with us at our retreat. I don't mean in person. We watched him on video. It'd be awesome if we could get him, but I don't think he'd come. But anyway, it was just about how if the church is getting brighter, but the world is getting darker, that's what Jesus meant when he said, you don't put a light under a bushel. It's got to shine. If the church is getting brighter, how do you know the church is actually getting brighter? Because the world's getting brighter. You guys all right with this? Or is this like basic, we know this already, move on to some meat of the word or something. I can't read you today. I usually can read. I'm not reading you. I don't know what you're doing right now. The light of the world means where we go. So we're looking for opportunity. Where does it look dark out there? Where are people walking in darkness? Where are people without a clue bumping into things? Because they don't know. They can't see where they're going. That's what we were made for. You know, it's an amazing thing. We were talking about shadows before service and prayer. The Lord kept talking to us about that. And, you know, if you put one light in the middle of this room, they're going to be shadows. It'll be bright, but there'll still be shadows. How do you get rid of shadows? You ever do stage lighting? Where's Liz? What's the key to getting rid of shadows on the stage? Where is she? Oh, you're right in front of me. That's hard to find you there with a bright pink shirt right in front of me. How do you get rid of shadows on the stage, Liz?
You shine a light there.
Yeah, but one light? As many as it takes. You put lights all over the place. You put lights under. You put lights above. You put lights on the side. There's got to be lights shining all over the place to get rid of all the shadows. So it can't just be one or two really bright lights. It takes a whole heap of lights. Some of them are brighter than others. Some of us are brighter than others. I don't know. He calls the foolish things to confound the wise. Maybe we're all dim-watt bulbs. I don't know. But a whole bunch of low-watt bulbs together in one place is better than one bright bulb in the middle, because that leaves a whole lot of shadows. That's my point. That all of us are responsible. Let your light shine. I love how Jesus said that. He didn't say, make your light shine. Like, come on, work it up already, will you? And be bright. He said, just let it shine. Don't hide it. Don't hold back what's on the inside of you. Let it out. You already know what to do. You already know where you've been sent. You already recognize the darkness in that place. You know what it looks like. Let it out. Just let it out. Just manifest. Manifest what's inside. Don't hold it in. That's how the Father sent Jesus. That's how the Father sends us. Finally, just his last one. He sent us to befriend the rejected. I think one of the most... It's one of these obvious 101 things about evangelism that we miss. So they said about Jesus, the Pharisees did, behold, a gluttonous man and a drunkard. Why? Because Pharisees would never hang around the kind of people Jesus did. So Jesus must be a sinful man, because only sinners hang around sinners, as they used to call them. He's a friend of tax collectors and sinners. You know, Jesus never corrected them on that. He obviously wasn't a drunk man or a gluttonous man, or he wouldn't be a perfect sacrifice, right? So he wasn't those things. He didn't feel the need to defend himself, and he also didn't disassociate. Oh, no, they're not my friends. I'm just reaching them. That's my outreach. That's my mission. But, they're not my friends. Jesus is like, yeah, they're my friends. I don't mind being associated with them. You can say whatever you want about it. Because these people in their broken place are what Isaiah prophesied about. For the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord's anointing me, has anointed me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. That word poor in the Hebrew doesn't mean you don't have money. It means, literally, it means that life has broken you down so much that you got nothing left. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon us because he's anointed us to preach good news to the tax collectors and sinners. Do you know that I believe one of the biggest mistakes that we make in the church, universal, and we're going to be careful not to do it here, is that we spend a lot of time preaching the good news over and over again to the same group of people. And on the fringe of society, in places where most people don't like to go because it's scary, because it's whatever, because those people, I don't understand them, they're not like me, where most people are intimidated to go to people that aren't like them, whether it be a racial difference or an age difference or a gender difference or whatever it is, we're most inclined to just hang around people just like us. But Jesus said, look, I want you to go to those places. You go to the poor. Go to the ones who life has broken them down. It's like the fruit falling off the vine to minister to such people. That was me when the Lord found me. I was an easy target for the pastor who preached the message that brought me to the Lord. I was hungry for somebody to finally reveal that the Father is not going to beat me senseless back in the woodshed if I ever repent. That was the word I needed to hear. And man, all he did was preach the prodigal son, the most preached message of all time. And I was a crying, blubbering mess up at the front before he could finish preaching. There are people like that everywhere. Everywhere. And the Lord's called us to go and find those places. You know, easy picking. Find the darkest, ugliest place you can and just look around for a little bit with your light. And you watch how the Lord begins to bring people in that you would say, man, I can never imagine that one in church. Think of five people that you've thought or said that about, or that you didn't dare think that about, but you would think that about that if you didn't know it was wrong. Right? Did I say that right? That was complicated. Go and minister. Watch what God does as you set your focus on them. On what in Jesus' day were called tax collectors and sinners. Don't be associated with people like them. But you watch when you find somebody and life has broken them down so much. They're so hungry. They're so thirsty for good news. They're so eager to lean in on somebody who has the righteousness, the peace, and the joy of the Holy Spirit. People who just embody the love of God in such a way that, look, I'm not here. You're not my project so that I could bring you into salvation. I just love you. I just love you with no strings attached. I'm not here as a Christian loving you until you reject the message and then I'm moving on to somebody else. No, I'm going to out-stubborn you in love because God put you in my life. You might be some stubborn old Dutch person. I'm going to out-stubborn you with, you know, stubborn kingdom stubborn. God's stubborn. There's a good God's stubborn. Most of us are thankful that God's stubborn or we wouldn't be here right now, right? So we befriend the rejected. Look for the ones who are on the fringes. Look for the ones who culture's already thrown them to the side. The devil's had a heyday with them. And watch how they respond as the love of God begins to come to them. Can we just stand and pray together? Karen, would you be ready to share that vision that you shared with me earlier? I think that'd be a good way to close out. You got something, Dave? Yeah. We'll share it now. It's about this? Like some what we're doing now? Yeah. Do.
I just wanted to share, our son, as you know, Josh, is in the National Guard. And on Friday when he showed up, two of the soldiers in his unit showed up from Montgomery County, even though they were told to stay home, and were showing the signs of the illness. So they were immediately quarantined to Hershey. He was sent home with the rest of his unit on Friday night and basically has spent that since Friday night in his room. We've talked to him through the door. We pass food through him, to him through the door. So, you know, again, we talked about this morning. We've prayed. We prayed for the National Guard. We prayed for the first responders. So at the end of that, we all know Pastor Steve said, you know, we're running out of time. And as we're all programmed, I looked at the clock, and it was 11:09. At 11:10, I got a text from Josh, he's been cleared. So just an encouragement to say, keep pressing in, and again, don't let fear override.
There are going to be more testimonies like that. Come on up, Karen, you had a vision.
So while we were singing the last two songs, I kept getting this picture. It was like a real tattered-looking field with a road going up through it that was all broken and in pieces. And coming down the road was this big ball of fire. And it came down, through, wiped down through the whole road. And usually if fire goes through something, it leaves a blackened state. Well, this, the next picture was like a lush green field. So I feel like God was just saying that, you know, I'm coming through and I'm burning out any disease, any sickness, and I'm leaving behind a fertile ground so my word can be planted and grow so that the glory of the Lord can cover the nation.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. We receive that and we receive your grace today. We receive your presence today. As we go out from this place, we go out as those who have cast off and rejected a spirit of fear. Send us out. Make us your sent ones today to go as ambassadors of a living God, providing hope, providing a spirit of love, a spirit of power, and a spirit of a peaceful, sound mind. Make us influential. Make the world infected with what you've imparted to us today. We pray that everyone we rub shoulders with will experience what we experience in your presence. May today be a day of turnaround, that the kingdom of heaven will begin to see victory after victory as we've risen up in the day of challenge and been those who sought to minister when others were retreating. Holy Spirit, anoint us and baptize us with that spirit today and send us out as your glorious lovers. Amen. Amen. All right, love you guys. We'll see you again. Very soon.
Thanks for listening to this podcast. For more information on the ministry of Hillside Christian Fellowship, go to our website at www.hillsidechristian.org.